Well, let's pray, and then we'll dive into the book of Nehemiah. Father in heaven, thank you that we can study together, and you know each person here. You know there are those who are rejoicing, there are those that are mourning, there are those that are wondering what your will is for their life, and so no one is able to meet all these needs except you, and so we ask that you would, through the preaching of your word, touch hearts and lives today, and we'll give you all the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Today we begin a journey through the book of Nehemiah, and the book deals with building projects, and if you've been here at Weimar at any time, you know that over the last number of years there's been a number of building projects. This particular building project for Nehemiah was the rebuilding of walls. And these walls had been torn down as a result of Nebuchadnezzar and the attack of Babylon against Israel. But Nehemiah goes back. He is involved in this building project that rapidly advanced. And in only 52 days, the walls were rebuilt, although there was great external and internal opposition. Whenever we do something for God, there's going to be opposition. From the outside is troubling, but from the inside is even more painful, but it always occurs. Whenever God is about to make a movement in His church, there will be opposition from the outside and the inside. Opposition occurred because Satan knew that if the walls were restored, that would provide protection for a place to worship and an ongoing center of revival and reformation. And so he was very worried and always is worried when these things begin to develop. Opposition because a place where education and mentoring of missionaries would commence. A place of identity that would fuel the memories of those mentored there, with pictures of success that would encourage them as they went into the mission field to reach the entire world. And so anytime there's a call for revival and reformation, and anytime there's a call to build up the work, there will be opposition from outside, and there will be opposition from inside. This was the case in Nehemiah's time, and there were others besides Nehemiah working. There was Zerubbabel, who had rebuilt the temple. It already had been rebuilt. There was Ezra, who was rebuilding the city, and yet the walls were broken down and needed to be rebuilt. But I might say that just as important as physical buildings might be, even more important are spiritual walls that need to be built up, because spiritual walls have a tendency to be broken down unless cared for. And in that, I want to read to you a quotation from the book Education, page 46. Page what? Of the book Education. You might want to jot it down and also read it later. These schools, these were the schools of the prophets, were intended to serve as a barrier against the widespread corruption. So what were the schools to be? What is a barrier? These schools were to be a wall against widespread corruption, to provide for the mental and spiritual welfare of the youth, and to promote the prosperity of the nation by furnishing it with men qualified to act in the fear of God. So what are schools meant to be? Walls that serve as a barrier. Samuel gathered companies of young men who were pious, intelligent, and studious. What were the three characteristics of the recruitment strategy of the schools of the prophet? They didn't look for anybody or everybody. They looked for those who were what? Pious, intelligent, and studious. So piety has to do with being revived, being reformed, being someone known that desires to have a heart for God. And these were the students that Samuel looked for to be in the school. These were called the sons of the prophets, and they studied the Word, the works of God. His life-giving power quickened their energies. of mind and soul, and the students received wisdom from above. What kind of instructors were needed at the school? It goes on. The instructors were not only versed in divine truth, but had themselves enjoyed communion with God. What had they enjoyed? They were connected with God and had received a special endowment of His Spirit. And they had the respect and confidence of the people, both for learning and for piety. So in rebuilding the walls, we have to think about education, Christian education, and actually centers of Christian education, if they are serving correctly, serve as walls to the church. And that's why Weimar has been called into existence. Weimar has been called to be a part of a building up of the walls that have been broken down within the Laodicean Christian context. That's the purpose of the school. That's the reason every student that's here has been selected to be here. Amen? That's the reason every faculty member is here, is selected to be here. And do you think Satan is happy with such an endeavor? How many think he's pleased? So he's going to do everything that he can do. This is what he did in Nehemiah's time. And he's going to devise distractions and booby traps, each designed to bring the building of the wall, the rebuilding of the wall, to a standstill. Humanly speaking, it's hard to find someone who would ever want to be involved in such a project. And I will let you know, but when I first started getting involved in this project with Weimar back in 2007, 2006, this place looked a lot different than it does now. Many streets you look at had no pavement on them. Many of the buildings were much more dilapidated. There certainly was not any interior designers that had been involved for years. Some of the chairs looked like the late 1700s. And this building here that we sit in was completely condemned. They said it has to be torn down. I remember bringing my students from AFCO who started a meeting in the old chapel, and we came over and we cleaned out this whole building by faith that it would be rebuilt. Humanly speaking, it's hard to find someone who would ever want to be involved in such a project. And yet God has led people here. He led Dr. Nedley here. Led Dr. Bivens here. Led Dale, our CFO, here. Led Dr. Harris here. I'm remembering all these initial conversations before they were even here. And by faith, I said, I see you here. And God has led them here. It's not easy to find people for such building projects. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel put it this way in a voice of lament expressing God's heart. Ezekiel 22:30. I sought for a man from among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land that I should not destroy it. But I could find no one. God was looking. He's searching. He's looking for people that will stand up and be a part of a building project. Not just a physical building project, a spiritual building project. And the devil hates it. He'll do everything he can to not let it advance. I'm going to say, we don't want the devil to win. No one could be had a desire to make a wall. No one, that is, until God found Nehemiah. And we see how Nehemiah began to invest in this project when we look at Nehemiah chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Read it with me. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, it came to pass in the month of Cheslev in the 20th year that I was in Shushan the citadel. That was the summer palace about 150 miles away from the Tigris River. These were where the books of Esther and Nehemiah and Daniel chapter 8, we're all focused in this particular city. And then Hananiah, one of my brethren, actually it was his own brother, came with men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. I imagine that he thought he was going to get a good report because they had gone back. He had heard that the temple was rebuilt. He had heard that the city was rebuilt. He probably was just salivating for a good report, but that's not what he received. Verse 3, they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity of the province are in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down. Its gates are burned with fire. And so it was when I heard these words that I sat down and I wept and I mourned for many days and I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. I don't know about you, but how many of you are kind of like an out of sight, out of mind type person? Even with your relatives. They're not around, you don't worry about it too much. You're just kind of out of sight, out of mind. But this was not what Nehemiah was like. Even though the city was 1,000 miles away, he could not stop thinking about it. He began weeping. He began mourning. For many days, he could think of nothing else. Is that the way you are about God's work? When it's languishing, can you think of nothing else? This was Nehemiah. However, because of his position as cupbearer to the king, the most powerful ruler in the world, he could not show his emotions. Because if you looked sad or mad or overly glad, that could be bad for the king. So he kind of zipped the lip, took the pep out of the step, the spunk out of the trunk. He just kind of could not show his emotions or turn to others. He couldn't talk to anyone else. And many times when working for God, you have to be careful about who you talk to. Because opposition can come from within or from without. He had nowhere to turn to, humanly speaking, but he did have someone to turn to, divinely speaking. And it was the God of heaven that he would turn to. His only recourse was to turn to God with fasting and with prayer. Have you ever been there where there's no one else to turn to but God? And you have to fast and you have to pray. And this is what his experience was. But note, at least he had somewhere to turn. Can you say hallelujah? He believed there was a God and that God was a God of heaven. And this gave him hope. And by the way, to each is given a measure of faith. I don't care who you are, even the most declarative atheist has a measure of faith. Because God gave it to them, and he gave them also the gift of enmity. In fact, we now know that spirituality is ubiquitous. It doesn't matter who you're talking to. They each have a measure of faith. They each have the gift of enmity that's been placed within them. And it's actually heritable. They now can show genetically how it's passed on. Sometimes stronger, sometimes weaker, but everyone has a measure of faith. And he had a great measure of faith. Can you say hallelujah? And so he turned to God, the God of heaven. First step Nehemiah took when faced with a problem, the broken down wall. The first thing he did to start rebuilding the wall by faith, even though he wasn't physically next to the wall, was to turn to the God of heaven. How many of you have ever seen someone who was saved by the prayers of someone who was distant? And yet, because of their prayers, something happened. Even though thousands of miles away. Let us focus then on Nehemiah's prayer on verse 5 through 11. For I believe it can also direct our prayers and can lay a spiritual foundation for the rebuilding of God's walls and our own walls. So I invite you to look at the five elements in Nehemiah's prayer, starting with element number 1. In verse 5. Element number 1, verse 5. And I said, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. First thing he did in his prayer was not to focus on the problems, not to focus on his petitions, but what did he focus on first? God's character. God's activity, what he had done in the past. How many think this is a good strategy for prayer? Oh, Lord God of heaven, how great and awesome God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and might. Our God is an awesome God. That's what he's humming. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns in heaven above with wisdom, power, and might. Our God is an awesome God. How many think this is a good song to sing all day? And that's what he was doing. He's an awesome God. You're great, oh God. You brought us out of Egypt. You're an awesome God. Even though the walls are broken down, you are still an awesome God. And you're awesome. You parted the Red Sea. You parted it on the right and on the left. And no matter what's happening now, we are never going to forget that you're great and that you're awesome and you can do anything. And that's how we start praying. The Spirit of Prophecy puts it this way. We all need to draw near to God, and he will draw near to those who approach him in humility, filled with a holy awe for his sacred majesty and standing before him separate from the world. So what will God do? He comes near to those who acknowledge his greatness and his power. How many want to do that in your prayer just starting out? Our God is an awesome God. He's done amazing things. How many of you remember the things that he did in your life? How many of you catalog those? And you need to have them there so you start your prayer with those. One of the awesome things God did in my life was to give me godly parents who got married on September 4. This is September 4, long ago. Remember that day, Dad? You had an awesome wife. Sorry about that. So we need to remember that he's great, that he's awesome. Amen. And what reminded me of my parents' anniversary was what it says next. God, you keep your covenant. Hallelujah. How many of you are thankful for a God who keeps covenant? And the expressions of keeping of the covenant that you see around you. Amen. How many are thankful for those marriages that have stayed together and stood the test of time because they point to an awesome God? Amen. And that word keep means to guard. It's a word of It's the word shamar in Genesis, where the garden was kept and guarded by God from corruption. Amen. He guards our covenants that we make with him because he's a covenant God. And when we pray, we got to remember that. You keep your covenant. Amen. That word covenant is not just any word. To keep or guard, the word covenant means literally to cut. When we have a marriage celebration, we cut the cake. We have people on different sides of the ceremony. We have the husband's family, have the wife's family. They're cut in two, but then they come together. And then we celebrate at the service. We celebrate the covenant by the juxtapositioning of the orbicularis ori muscles in the state of partial contraction, right? That's a kiss. That's a coming together. That's a one flesh movement that's saying we are cemented in public before you. Amen. And that's why we do that. It's a sign of the covenant. And then we celebrate. Yes, yes. And they feed each other cake. And that's a cutting of the covenant. And they hold hands together like shaking hands with a covenant sign. Because make no mistake, the God who keeps us or guards us did it because he was cut in two for us. He was separated. There was a sundering of the divine powers to guard you, to keep you in covenant. And when Nehemiah is praying that you are a covenant God, you keep your covenant. It's summarizing the entire plan of salvation when he says that. How many want to pray that way? God, you keep your covenant. And God, you are merciful. My kid, my child, my son, my oldest son, he asked me this week, he said, in my class, the teacher's giving all kinds of homework. I need help. And I said, what class? It's a Bible class. I'm not trying to call out any teachers here, but anyway, Bible class. I said, son, let me give you a strategy. If a teacher is giving too much homework, you need to start asking questions in class. So it slows the teacher down. Comes back, he goes, it didn't work. She told me she was going to talk about it later. I said, no, I gave him some more strategies, but I'll just leave. But one of the questions that, look, I'm brilliant at this, really. I mean, during my schooling, oh man, we had some great talks. One teacher said, I can't answer all your questions. And the teacher said to me, a fool can ask more questions in 5 minutes than a wise man can answer in a lifetime. That's what she said to me. So one of the questions was, what is God's mercy? That's what they asked in the Bible class this week. And this is what it says. You keep your covenant, God, and you are merciful. Now, when I looked up that word merciful, it has a meaning that I never really considered before. It literally means willing to be put to shame. In other words, God was willing to come to be cut in two, to be sawn asunder, to be put to shame for you, to be seen as sin for you. How many say hallelujah to that? Amen. He was willing to be cut in two to guard you. He was willing to be put to shame. And it's because of these things that we love God. Nehemiah loved God. And flowing out of that was, we want to keep your commandments, your statutes, and your ordinances. You have done all this for you, for us. We want to do that for you. Can you say hallelujah to that? You're an awesome God. You're a covenant-keeping God. You're a merciful God. This drove Nehemiah's prayer, and that was element one. It was God-focused. I think we're too self-focused many times, and we get discouraged. How many of you got discouraged by looking at yourself? If you don't, you're prideful, and you're going to fall, because pride goes before a fall. So either of you are in a precarious situation. But how many think we need to look less at ourselves and more at God? Because He's an awesome God. He's a great God. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's a merciful God. I say hallelujah. This is how Nehemiah started, and maybe this is how you should start when you pray out in the woods this week. Element number two, verse 6 and 7. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you day and night. For the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you, both my father's and house, and I also have sinned against you. We have acted very corruptly against you and not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor ordinance which you commanded your servant Moses. So element number one was what? God-focused. Element number two was confession and corporate repentance, as well as personal confession. You see, God hears the prayers of those who are persistent. He persisted night and day. He also hears the prayer of those who are honest about their sins. Honest about their sins. I think church is sometimes the most dishonest place. Come to church. Oh, yeah, how are you? I'm just sanctified. I'm holy. Oh, yeah. Bless me. Bless you. What? Oh, I'm just blessed. When you're really obsessed with something. You're not blessed, maybe. But, I mean, you understand what I'm saying. And when I was pastoring, I got so upset with this. I guess I'm pastoring now. I'm not upset at anybody, but I said, man, just give me some people that are honest about what's going on. So I used to visit AA meetings. Well, why are you here? Oh, I've court ordered. I'm going to go to jail for 10 years unless I come here. I was like, well, what'd you do? Well, I hit someone with my car and I, you know, whatever. And I'm like, finally, someone's actually talking about stuff they did wrong and they're being honest about it. How many of you think that we should be a little more like Nehemiah? He was honest about his sin. He was honest about the problems in his own personal wall structure. Oh, I'm not just rebuilding the wall and I'm sanctified and holy. No, I got disaster going on in my own life, my family's life, and everybody else around me. That's what he says in his prayer. Isn't that what he says? Hello? Isn't that what he says? And when you look at your own wall structure, are you going to be honest about it today to yourself? By the way, everybody else in your family knows that your wall is crumbling. You can feel some of the people some of the time, but not all the people all the time. And whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Proverbs 25:28. What's the condition of your wall? Nehemiah was honest about his wall. He was honest about his inherited and cultivated tendencies to do evil. He said, I've done bad, but not just bad, real bad. I've been corrupted. You want to be used by God, be honest. You want Him to answer your prayer, be honest in your prayer. Are you struggling with drugs? Are you struggling with pornography? Are you struggling with alcohol? Are you struggling, as was mentioned last night, with technology, maybe pornography, ungodly music? Are you struggling with anger, resentment, bitterness? Are you critical? Are you complaining? Are you backbiting? Are you thinking the worst about what someone says? These all tear down the wall. And the things that stop the wall from going forward. Do you feel powerless? Are your gates broken down? Are they burned? Do you feel powerless to go out? Are you powerless to let others in? Are you closed up? Nehemiah laid this all out. He asked himself, what is the condition? What is the condition of my own personal wall structure? You know, we have a lot of building projects that need to be done on this campus. The devil wants none of them done. He'll throw up roadblocks about everything we're doing. And he'll do the same in your life too. I was telling the students early when I listened to this great sermon by John Searle. I've got my homiletics preachers there. Man, the Lord is blessing them already. I threw them in rapidly, only 2 weeks into homiletics. You got to preach. Woo! John was saying, you know, whenever you do something right for God, you start being honest with God, things will happen. You start preaching the truth, things are going to happen. You're going to get pushed back. I remember once I was giving a Bible study in this home, and I was studying Daniel 7. I knew something was going to happen because Daniel 7 is like one of those texts that God doesn't want people to understand. It's not about, by the way, it's not about the Antichrist primarily. It's about Christ. So I was studying about Christ. A dog walks across the street, doesn't even own, these people don't even own the dog. He walks right into the house. He comes underneath the table and starts to urinate on my leg. I'm like, what in the world? This dog's urinating on my leg. But I knew what was happening. It was a great controversy. Great controversy. I said, that's fine. You can go ahead and give me a little hydro treatment if you want. So he's doing that. He's doing that. And I'm acting like nothing's happening. I'm like, I'm preaching, or I'm teaching, you know. And then the lady starts, she goes, oh my, oh, the dog is urinating. Why aren't you moving? And I'm like, oh. I said, because so many times my Bible study on Daniel 7 is interrupted. And it's so important. It's more important than the dog that's urinating on my leg. And she goes, what is wrong with you? But look, every single time we do something for God, when we start to get honest with God, when we start to say, this is the situation, the devil's going to send all kinds of bizarre stuff. Dogs will act differently than they normally acted. People will act differently than they normally act. I know the person for 30 years, and now what just happened? How many of you understand me? So when we talk about rebuilding walls, we need to give credence to God, the great and awesome God, the covenant God, all that, but we also need to be honest about our own issues. Because when we're in the process of rebuilding the wall, the devil's going to find any area in our life where we need, where we've got problems, and he's going to try and take advantage of those. And so we need to get them out there ahead of time. Have you ever heard of getting ahead of a situation? Just confess your sins now and get rid of them so that you can have power. Don't think you're going to cover them up. They're going to come out, especially when you're on the wall. Rebuilding the wall. The Bible says in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart. The word regard, I looked it up. I look up a lot of words when I'm studying for sermons, but if I regard, which means to approve, to enjoy, to stare at, literally, to view. If I regard iniquity, I'm looking at it. I'm staring at it. I'm viewing it. Iniquity in my heart. That's in my feelings, my will, my intellect. The Lord, that literally Adonai there, the promise keeper, will not hear me. Why won't he hear you? Not because he doesn't want to hear you, but because you're staring at something else. So he might hear you, but he can't really communicate with you because you're looking at something else. You're viewing something else. I mean, see, that's happening. So if you're not honest about your wall and how it's broken down, it kind of stops him. And notice, for Nehemiah, he was praying about the sins of others, the children of Israel. Sometimes we don't like to pray for other people, especially if we're kind of upset at them. But he's praying for other people. And he's praying for his father's house. How many have problems in your own house, your own family tree? How many have problems in your own family tree? Right? Maybe if I was preaching this right after a holiday, you'd remember these better. But sins of others, sins of his father's house, and his own sins. This is what really struck me. I'm reading this. It says, I have sinned. He didn't say, you know, I'm just part of a great church, and praise God, that's the remnant movement, and we really have it all together here. He wasn't acting like that. He says, I got spiritual COVID-19, and I'm spewing forth viruses all the time. I have sinned. Literally, missed the mark, that word means. And I've acted very corruptly, word corruptly, to ruin, to pervert, to destroy. I've acted very corruptly, and I have not kept the commandments, statutes, or ordinances. Public admittal of wrong is something that Laodicea is not that interested in. They're not. I'm rich, increased with goods. I really don't have many needs at all. In fact, I don't need to go to the midweek service. I'm pretty good. I don't need to go to the Sabbath school. I'm okay. I've reached a spiritual plane that I wish I could describe to you. I'm hovering above prayer meeting. This is not how Nehemiah would have acted. He's crying out, Lord, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I'm corrupt. You know, in the Bible, it's interesting. You've got people like David who actually sings about his sins. Psalm 51. You got the author of Psalm 109 who sings about how angry he got. So angry that he wanted to put oil in people's bones. He's singing about it. I was trying to put oil in people's bones. Oh, yeah. In a lament, and then saying, but I really was wounded of heart. The people in the Bible were honest about their sins. How many think we should develop a culture of honesty? Now, I know there's true forms of confession and false forms of confession. Read that in Testimonies, Volume 5. There's some things that you don't just talk about. I know I go to sometime a week of prayers and stuff, and people are always talking about, yeah, I used to be in a gang doing this and that. Look, don't try and say things to people that make them think that you were really cool when that was, you were dead at that time. But there is an honesty. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? There needs to be an honesty. And this was a public admittal. I mean, he wrote this down in a book. David sang about it. Maybe write out a song about how bad you are and how good God is. How many think that might be good? Well, I was teaching my one class this week, you know, we don't ever have this memory verse usually. Deliver them to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. How many of you ever heard that text? Deliver Alexandria and Hermeneus to Satan that they might learn not to. Do you ever hear that as a special music? Deliver them to Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. I'm not trying to be funny, but that's sometimes what it takes. And this is what was happening with the entire nation of Israel. They were delivered into captivity. Daniel 1 says that God gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Why? Because before they were afflicted, they went astray. It's only in captivity they started getting honest. We have sinned. We have acted corruptly. And Nehemiah was one of these folks. But notice this, number three. What was number one again? God focused. Number two, confession of corporate personal sin. Number three, the claiming of God's promises. Only after you've seen that God's office awesome, only after you're honest about your own situation, when you're set up to claim God's promises. Remember verse 8. 8 through 10. Remember, I pray, the word you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you're faithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some were cast to the farthest parts of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there. I will bring them to the place that I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. These are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and your strong hand. What's Nehemiah doing in his prayer here? He's claiming God's promises. But notice the interesting one he claims first. Oh God, our captivity is a fulfillment of your promise. You said if we did bad things, you'd take us into captivity. Oh, praise you, God, you did it. You were faithful to your promise. We are in captivity. Hallelujah. He was claiming this promise that God had made to them as they were unfaithful. You kept your promise. I like how Signs or Southern Watchman, March 1904, puts it. God had been faithful to his threatenings when his people separated from him. He had scattered them abroad among the nations according to his word. And Nehemiah found in this very fact an assurance that he would be equally faithful in fulfilling his promises of return. Maybe the curse has not come causeless. Maybe you're languishing with some physical, mental, emotional, spiritual malady. Maybe you're really hurting. But God promises that. He promises that he will correct you. He promises he will hew you with his prophets. How many say hallelujah to God for his faithfulness? And I know exactly the curse has not come causeless. And I praise God for the affliction I'm going through right now, because it's telling me that God is keeping his promise. But praise God, their deliverance would also come as the fulfillment of God's promise. You could read the blessings and the cursings in Deuteronomy. I won't go there now, but both the cursings and the blessings are there. And he starts to now hearken to the blessings. By the way, let me just encourage you. I read a couple statements this week, one from Amazing Grace. God has not left us to battle with evil in our own finite strength. Whatever may be our inherited or cultivated tendencies to wrong, we can overcome them through the power that he is ready to impart. Can you say hallelujah? Whatever may be the evil practice, the master passion, which through long indulgence binds soul and body, Christ is able and longs to deliver. He will impart to the life of the soul that is dead in trespasses and sins. He will set free the captive that is held by weakness and misfortune and the chains of sin. Can you say hallelujah? So these are the promises he starts to hearken to that they would bring them back, that they would be able to return. But notice element number four. He has not only personal but corporate prayer. Oh Lord, verse 11, I pray, please let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and the prayer of your servants who desire to fear your name, and let your servant prosper this day, I pray, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. So notice this progression. I prayed, we prayed, we desire. In other words, personal revival led to corporate revival. It wasn't just I prayed. It then led to we prayed. As Dr. Rotzer and I were talking this morning, we said, you know what? We need a revival and reformation committee. Who are the people most interested in rebuilding the walls spiritually? Who are those that are already attending prayer meeting that have a passion? They've already seen that among the students and among the staff. These are the real rebuilders of the wall. Maybe they should come together in a committee and intentionally pray that revival and reformation will spread across this campus in a meaningful way. How many think that might be good? And this is what Nehemiah did. I have prayed. We have prayed. We desire to fear your name. We desire to be willing, to have pleasure in, to fear, to revere and reverence your name, not taken in vain. To say that you want to reverence God's name is to hearken to the first four commandments, where his name is attached to each one of the first four commandments. We want to worship you. You brought us out of Egypt. We want to worship you because your commandments are better than the Egyptian commandments. We want to worship you and not make up our own commandments, take your name in vain. We want to worship you because you're our Creator and our Redeemer, fourth commandment. We want to worship you and become spiritual parents to others and rebuild the wall. Can you say hallelujah? So we prayed. I have prayed. We prayed. We desire. And then this word, I look up every word, but these words are the ones I bring you. Look at this when he says, let your servant prosper this day. What's that word prosper mean? One of the nuances is this. Push forward. Push forward. It's not a prospering based on, oh, let's just sit back. Let go and let God. No. When you let go, God starts using you and he pushes you forward in places you never thought you'd be before. And what this saying in this prayer is, as we pray individually, as we pray corporately, with a desire to fear God and give him glory, to be satisfied in him. What's Proverbs 19:23 say? The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He'll not be visited with evil. So as we desire to fear God, to be satisfied with him, he will prosper us or push forward his agenda in our lives this day. How many say hallelujah to that? Amen. And that's element number five, final element in those same verses. I pray, grant me mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The last element, element number five. What was element number one? God is awesome. Proclaiming his care. What was element number two? He's a God of covenant. Right? Well, that was actually part of number one. And then true confession, right? We looked at. And then claiming God's promises. And then personal and corporate prayer. But number five, pray specifically that God will move things forward in your own life, or in the life of the project that God has called you to do. Pray things like, move this specific person to act in a way that will advance the rebuilding of the wall. Many times, whatever you want to do can't be done unless someone specifically steps in to help you. And you have to give all glory to God. I remember when Weimar is starting, everybody said it's not going to happen. There were some discouraging people. One took me out to eat and said, you need $500,000 for this project to move forward. I was like, I'm so happy you think I'm so rich. Praise God for this, that you would think that. I said, I have wealth I know nothing of. And you know what? God provided the $500,000 just in time. But he moved on specific hearts of people who had $500,000. Can you say hallelujah?
Amen.
Move this specific person, in this case the king, to act in a way that will advance the building of the wall. Use my position. In this case, he was a cupbearer. Could be a hairdresser. Could be a little maid. Nehemiah was a lay person. Use my position, my influence, to influence this person for God. A leader is someone who has influence. Monetary influence only goes so far. The most powerful influence is spiritual influence. Use my position. How many want to pray that? Use my position to influence someone to advance God's cause. There's always someone standing in the way of God's building projects. They may be evil, or they may be well-intended, but there's always someone standing in the way of God's building projects. Someone standing in the way of you rebuilding your wall. Someone standing in the way of God rebuilding his wall. And that's why we need to pray like Nehemiah. We need to handle such people with care. No, we actually need to handle such people with prayer. Maybe their own walls are broken down. Maybe they're fearful. They're anxious. They've never trusted God. We need to handle them with prayer. Maybe your own walls are broken down. How many of you think it would be well to join in prayer concerning God's building projects in our own lives, God's building projects in our own homes, God's building projects on this campus? Is it important? I don't know how many of you remember some months ago when Pastor Torres was here, that we knelt down out there and consecrated some land for God's building project. How many remember that? Do you think God wants to have a church here? Do you think the devil wants to have a church here? Who do you want to win? Who do you want to win? How many want to start praying? Look, I hope there's such a revival of godliness on this campus that what will happen is that so much attention will be given that we'll have to tell the deacons, tell the people to give no more money. Stop giving money. Because that's what can happen when there's revival. How many think the biggest need, bigger than even a building, is revival? Did Nehemiah give us a formula? He did. What was it? God-focused prayers. True personal and corporate repentance. The claiming of God's promises, leading to corporate, personal, and corporate prayer with specific prayer targets in mind. Started last night. Nick led us on the specific prayer target of getting rid of the distractions of media that are turning us down. Continued this morning with Nathaniel calling the academy to decision as well. Continued at 10:30 with John Searle again talking to the academy. But this message is for us as well. And I believe God brought all these messages together on this day, because he wants to do something in your life and through your life.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.